Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're going to read those again, and then we'll pick up in our study where we left off last week. So if I could have a volunteer, please, to read Genesis 1, 1 through 5. You can either read it from the screen, from the handouts, or from your Bible, whichever you would prefer. This is what we're studying here in class is the New International Version. So if you have that, that would be great. Do I have a volunteer? Going once? Janie, thank you.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness, and called light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Okay, thank you. Let's pause in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts, thankful hearts for what you have done for us. And as we come this morning to the study of your word, we just would ask that the Spirit of God would do the teaching, that you would hide me, that you would make the preeminent thing in this class the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be clear and exalted, and may this time be beneficial to us, we pray, with great thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, you remember we looked at the things that were at the top of the sheet. By the way, for those who aren't familiar here, there's two sheets, your front and back. The front is the questions that you could use for a small group class if you wanted to do that. And the second sheet, the back sheet, is the presumed answers. So we looked at these questions. What fundamental truth does the scripture teach regarding creation? And that, of course, is that before anything was, before there was anything at all, before there was time, God was. And he created everything. And the Hebrew translation there is very specific. He created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing there, absolutely nothing but God. And he created everything from that. We also studied the second question, what is implied in Genesis 1:26, and that is that God is a plurality in nature. And that is revealed in several scriptures. We looked at those. The other truth that is demonstrated is that the Word and God are co-equal but distinct. John chapter 1, verse 1. If you want to delve any deeper into that, we did a very lengthy study on that. You can go to the library in this website, timelesstruthfortoday.com, and there is a lengthy study on John chapter 1, verse 1. And we pretty much closed out last week by listing some attributes of God: his holiness, his eternality, his omnipresent, his omnipotent, he is omniscient, all-knowing, and he is incomprehensible. And I just listed a series of five or six references there. 1 Peter 1, Psalm 90, all the way over to Isaiah 40, verse 28. Those are references that give descriptions of God. And we left off here with the last question, And that is that these are all attributes of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. This term, the Word, the word Word in John chapter 1, verse 1, means logos. That's the Greek word. We use that, of course, in our English. We have the term that is derived from that, is which is logo. So if I were to put up a logo of Coca-Cola here, everybody would understand what that is. They would see the logo of Coca-Cola, they would understand what that means. That is what logo means in John chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, I am the logo. I am the exact image of the Father. That is what the Word declares in the New Testament. So, and the last question that we have here, these are all attributes of the Word, but what does the Word do? Turn to John chapter 1, verse 14, and would somebody read that verse for us? And we'll also look at Philippians 2, 1 through 11, which is an extremely powerful and very detailed revelation of the Word. John chapter 1, verse 14.
The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So, the Word became flesh. The Word, the image, the logo, the exact expression of the Father, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. This is an extremely detailed and powerful passage. So I'm going to ask somebody if they would read that in its entirety. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Anybody want to volunteer for that?
I, Timothy, bondservant of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Am I reading right?
No.
Okay.
Okay, let's go to two.
If therefore there is an encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation with love, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And by being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, in that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Thank you. This is such an incredible passage. We could spend literally weeks studying this passage. I'm just going to emphasize a couple of points here. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 6. Who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to. That's what it means. Grasped, held on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He let go. And I put in here in the answers, because this is literally the best translation. He ungrasped. He didn't see it as something to be held on to. He ungrasped it. He ungrasped some of his characteristics of deity. And in doing so, he made himself vulnerable to death. Without having ungrasped his deity in that aspect, he could not have died for us. Do you understand that? He had to ungrasp that attribute in order to die for us. And he had to become like us. And when he ungrasped that aspect of his deity, he became like us. And he was therefore subject to death. So we've kind of diverted a little bit on our study here. We intended to study angels, but I wanted to lay the foundation of the creation and help, and that would help us to lay down the background for the creation of the angels. So we're going to take a look at this set of questions now about the angels. What is the crystal clear declaration of John chapter 1, verse 3? Somebody read that for us.
Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
Okay, so any question about what that verse says? And I looked at the answer that I put up there, and I'm not sure if that's good English or not. Nothing not created by him? That it doesn't sound right, but it sounded right when I wrote it. So it is a double negative. He, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, created everything. There is nothing that exists in the heavens, on the earth, anywhere in the universe. Nothing was not created by him. There he did it again. He created everything. Somebody has pointed out that he created the tree from which the cross was made. Interesting. Now we're going to look at some details here about the timing, and we're going to see some attributes of angels. And these are things that you may have seen before, you may have read right over them, and perhaps it didn't all sink in. That was the way it was with me. It took a long time for me to understand some of these details. I want you to look at Genesis 1, and we're going to read verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. And this is on day 1, so we're just going to read that, kind of a refresher of what we read in the opening. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. You can see it at the top of your page, or you can read it from your Bibles. Somebody want to read those?
The earth was out without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Okay, so we read those verses, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And it is a description of the creation, the creative act that God has recorded for us for day one. And how many days of creation are there going to be?
Six.
6 days of creation, and then the seventh day is a day of rest. Okay, so I want you to turn to Job 38. Job 38. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7.
Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt."
Okay, so this is where God is questioning Job, because Job has asked, basically he says, I wish I could talk with God. I would plead my case. I would make an argument against what he has allowed to happen to me. And this is where God confronts him and asks him, where were you? Where were you when I created these things? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And of course, the answer is what?
Don't know.
I have absolutely no idea. There was no man created. So he doesn't know where he was. He doesn't know if there just is no answer to that. And that was the whole point that God was raising with him. Now, there's a very interesting phrase that is a sentence that is just kind of in this passage that we could easily run right over. This is a description. You can see from the passage, this is a description of what was happening on day one, right? This is where the foundation of the earth was laid. And that's what we discuss here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. But I want you to notice verse 7. That's just kind of tucked in there. And it says, in verse 6 it says, "And what on what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God," depending on your translation, it will say sons of God, or other translations will say angels. And we'll find as we go through the scriptures that the sons of God is another name for angels. They're interchangeable. Okay? Everybody got that? And we'll see that in several places. How many of your translations say angels? And how many say sons of God? Okay? So the newer translations correctly translate the Hebrew here as angels. The earlier translations translated as sons of God. So,
what's the relationship? Why would that happen? What were they looking at to call them sons of God?
That's the name that God had given them. That's their name. And we're one of the. Let's see. The next question we'll talk in more detail about that. So, what I want you to understand here is this. Before Genesis 1:1, before God created anything, were there angels? No. There was what when God created?
Nothing.
Nothing. Angels are not deity. Angels are not God. Angels are created. And they were not in existence before day one. Or were they?
I don't know.
What does this say?
They were
what?
Watching and rejoicing.
They were watching and rejoicing. So what does that tell you had to happen? Before there... See, how am I going to say this? Before day one started, there was nothing. And what God has recorded in Genesis 1:1-5 is the creation of the earth. But Job tells us that while he was creating the earth, setting the foundations, doing all that, who was watching? The angels. So what has happened before the creation of the earth? Angels were created. Everybody got it? I remember when this was pointed out to me, and I thought, well, this is not rocket science. Of course it's that way. Remember it said, when we talked in Genesis 1:1, it said God created the heavens and the earth. So the first thing he created was the heavens. And who are in the heavens?
Angels.
The angels are in the heavens. So God has created the angels before Genesis 1:1-5. Everybody with me? That's what God has declared. He just sort of tucked this in his declaration to Job. He says in verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched a line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? By the way, this event is one of the aspects, it's actually a key for one of the other names for angels, because the angels were watching. And one of the names for angels is watchers. And I'm going to stop here just for a minute, and I'm going to make an application for that. You understand they're still watching? And we're going to find as we go through these scriptures, and next week we're going to study in particular the fallen angels, and then the following week we're going to study, or the following lesson, at least we're going to study the holy angels. We're going to study each one of them separately. But in that aspect, we're going to see that the angels are watching. They were watching from the beginning, and they are watching us. And they are watching us this morning. And I don't know about you, but that's a sobering thought. And it's a comforting thought. And that is exactly the point that we're going to make as we go through here. We're going to study the fallen angels and understand that they're watching. And we're going to study the holy angels and we're going to understand that they're watching. And we're going to even find out how many there are. Okay, let's go on here. We won't get too far off course. So all the created angels were shouting for joy. And I want you to notice in that passage, in verse 7 of Job 37, how many of the angels were shouting for joy? All of them. So at this point, the angelic host is a homogeneous group. Everybody understand what I'm saying there? This is all the angels. Absolutely all the angels. That's what it says. All the angels, the sons of God, shouted for joy. They looked at what God... They had seen God had created the heavens and His throne, which didn't exist before He created it. And they saw heavens, which we haven't seen yet. They saw that. And then they saw what He was creating, the earth. And as they saw that, they were just shouting for joy. Look at what He is doing. Okay. The next line is, what are some names for angels? Job chapter 1, verse 6. If you're already in Job, just turn back there to the start of the book of Job. Job chapter 1, and we'll just kind of read through a few of these verses and we'll pick them up. And this, by the way, is going to depend, the language that is used here is going to depend on your translation, because some of the newer translations are slightly different. It's exactly the same verse. They're not changing the content of the verse in any way. It's just that the translators felt that this was a better, more descriptive translation into English. So, what are some names for angels? Job chapter 1, verse 6.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them.
Okay, so in that verse, there's an event that occurs here that is just amazing. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. So Satan is one of the angels, and we'll have to talk about that. That will primarily be our topic that we'll discuss next week. But there was a day when the... And what's the name of that? That group? Angels or sons of God. How many of your translations say angels? Okay, and how many say sons of God? Okay, so there you are. That's exactly the same thing. It's the best translation of the linguists who have studied the Hebrew and tried to translate the Hebrew words into English. And the word is angels. We would today we would see it as angels. recognize that more readily than sons of God. Job chapter 38, verse 7. We were in chapter 37 before. This is chapter 38, verse 7.
While the morning stars sang together, all the angels shouted for joy.
They all shouted for joy, and they were doing what at that time?
Watching.
They were watching. And that is one of the names that they have. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17.
The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men.
Yep, so there is the account of the judgment that is levied upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was the one who set himself up and was boasting that he had built this whole kingdom. He ruled the whole world at the time. And the Lord said, I'm going to drive you out. And so in Daniel 4:17, it says specifically the watchers had decreed, and the watchers is exactly what was happening back there in Job. They were watching, and that is a name. You just need to mark this down. That is a valid, legitimate name for angels. Watchers.
Mine says angelic watchers.
Angelic watchers. Yep. So there you have it. And do you think that's changed today?
They're still watching.
They're still watching. They're still watching. We're going to find out some other things. Daniel 4:17, Daniel 4:23.
You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with dew of heaven. Let him live like a wild animal until seven times
passed by him. Yep. So the description there is a watcher, a holy one. Luke chapter 2, that's a long passage, so we won't read that whole passage, but I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Luke chapter 2, by the way, that's where the angelic host appears to the shepherds out on the field, announcing the birth of the Savior. So they are referred to as a heavenly host. A heavenly host in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14.
To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
So there is another descriptive term for angels, not necessarily a name, but it could be referred to as a name, I guess, and that is that they are ministering spirits. So that tells us that angels are spirit beings, and it also tells us that their function is to what? To minister to us. Now that is a particularly interesting thing because, of course, at this point, angels are not a homogeneous group. There is a division. There is a group of fallen angels, which we will look at in our next lesson, and there is a group of holy angels, and that is the description that is given here, that these are the angels who are specifically tasked with ministering to us. Yes?
It's kind of comforting to think that God created the angels first in order to minister to those he was getting ready to create, which was us. It wasn't like he created us and saw we were in big trouble and sent a rescue. He had it all planned out before we ever got here.
Absolutely, absolutely. And that is such a beautiful point. God, he knows it all. Everything is before him is already done. And I want to point out something here. The scripture tells us that Christ was seen as slain from the foundation of the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't as though God said, "Oh no, now what am I going to do?" He knew what was going to happen, and he knew exactly what he was going to do. He was going to send a Savior, the Word, who dwelt among us and died for us. Now I want you to back up for just a minute and understand this. The angels have no such Savior. I want you to think about that for a minute. The angels have no such Savior.
Do they need one?
Yes.
Do they need one? What about all those fallen angels that we call demons? Have they sinned?
Yes.
In spades, over and over and over again. Do they have any hope?
No. None.
None. Now that is something that is worth pondering. The fallen angels have no hope. Why is it that we have hope? Because we what?
The cross.
Because we have a Savior. We have a Savior. We have God who became one of us and died for us so that we could have eternal life. He paid our price. The angels have no such Savior. You know, if you look in the New Testament, you'll see time and time again where demons are addressed by the early church members, sometimes by Paul, sometimes by Peter. And often their cry is, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They know exactly what's ahead for them. They know exactly what's ahead for them. They have no hope. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus cried to the scribes and the Pharisees who had the most condemnation that Jesus levied against any human being. He just was, his words about the scribes and the Pharisees, because they were teaching lies. And he has more mercy for those who hear the lies than those who teach the lies. But he said, he told them, "You are going to join the angels in the lake of fire, which was created for them." Matthew chapter 25. Verse 26 or so, somewhere around in there. The lake of fire was created for them. And I believe the lake of fire was created back there somewhere after day six. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So, what are some of the names for the angels? Sons of God, angels, watchers. There's a term, the angel of the Lord, and there's a lot of debate by theologians about that term, because there are some very good reasons to believe that the angel of the Lord is a theophany. It is an appearance of the Lord himself in the form of an angel. Another term is the heavenly host, and of course the ministering spirits. That's the one that really we love, and we just find comfort in that. Now,
Bill.
Yes, I'm sorry.
Just a little story from history. David Jeremiah talked about this, and at his ordination ceremony, one of the questions asked of him was, do you believe in angels ministering to you and his guardian angels? His mother was in the audience, and she piped up and said, his mother certainly does.
And his mother was exactly right. His mother was exactly right. You know, as I look back over my life, I can see times when somebody was watching over me. So yes, I absolutely agree. There are guardian angels. And as a matter of fact, Jesus specifically talked about that. Okay. So we looked at day one, and we found that before day one, as far as this earth is concerned, the heavens were created, angels were created, and they were watching and rejoicing when God began to lay the foundations of the earth. All right. So then you have day two, day three, four, day five, day six. Now we're going to look at day six. On day six, after Jesus had created everything, what was it like? Look at Genesis 1:31.
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day.
Okay, so we look at that verse. We know what it was like just before day one. The creation, the angels were watching. Day one, creation of the earth, foundation was laid, etc., etc. Day two, three, four, five. Day six, after day six, he has created everything. He's created the stars, he's created light, he's created the earth, he's created the plants, the animals, the everything. He has created everything. And when he looks at everything that he has created, and that has to include what?
Angels.
The angels. When he looks at everything, the heavens, the angels, man, the whole earth, everything, the stars, everything. When he looks at that, he declares it to be what?
Good.
In fact, not only good, but
very
good. Does that allow for any sin?
No.
If there had been any sin in that whole creation at the end of day six, he could not have possibly declared it to be very good. Is everybody with me? So, day one, day two, day three, four, five, six, everything is very good, including what? Our topic here is the angels. And so including the angels, they are all declared to be very good. Okay, everybody with me?
Satan hasn't had a chance to corrupt them yet. The angels.
He has not been corrupted yet. If he had been corrupted, he could not have declared it to be very good. There is no sin whatsoever at the end of day six. I'm glad you brought that up, because that is a key point here. There is no sin. Satan, no. Demons, no. Angels, perfect. Created exactly as their creator defined. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. He is the same yesterday and forever. The creation is not the same as it was, but originally it was very good. But what happened after the sixth day to that perfect creation? And for that, you look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 24, and we have the account there of the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3, and I'll just read, kind of skim through this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now we don't have to go any further than that to understand what has happened to the perfect creation.
Evil crept
in. It's not perfect anymore, right? It is not perfect anymore. The very opening sentence says, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Has God really said that? And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Perfect? I don't think so. So, day one, angels created watching, rejoicing. Day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, everything was good indeed, very good, no sin whatsoever. But then chapter 3 comes along, and in it we find out that there is now what? There is now sin. There is now sin. And that sin is manifest in the serpent, and we'll track that with a little more detail next in our next lesson. And the serpent spreads his venom to Eve and then to Adam, and God's creation has been corrupted.
The angels are not allowed to intercede at that point and do something to the serpent. Seal up his mouth so he can't talk. Something like that.
Apparently not. Apparently not.
So angels have free will?
Do angels have free will? I love questions. It appears they do. From this passage, it appears that they do. And we're going to study in the book of the Revelation, and we'll see that it kind of confirms that the angels do have free will. And some of them chose, obviously Satan had free will, and he chose to sin, and then he, it says in Revelation 12, he swept away. And we don't know exactly what that means, but my feeling on that passage is that when it says that he swept away, is that he used his position, because he was the head angel, the angel that was above all the other angels. He used that position and his craftiness to deceive other angels, and so they had a free will to choose or not to choose. So yes, that's a very good point. So what has happened on this after the sixth day to that perfect creation? Sin entered in. God then cursed the serpent. He cursed, put a curse on Eve and Adam, and indeed to all creation. All creation groans and waiting for the redemption that comes at the resurrection of the church. What has obviously happened to Satan? Genesis 3, 1 through 24. As you look at this, Satan is the one who is the serpent. That we find that described throughout the New Testament. And what has happened to him? He has what? He has rebelled against God. And we're saying, well, how in the world would he? Why would he do that? I mean, he was right there. He saw God creating all this stuff and all the. What in the world would lead him to believe that he could do this and get away with it or whatever? Genesis 3, 1 through 24 is the account of that. Revelation 12, 7 through 9 is the account, the further account of that. We'll study that again next week. His fall, and this is the point that I want to make here, his fall precedes the fall of Adam and Eve. Everybody got it? So now let's kind of back up here and let's look at the timing and see if we can understand what has been going on here. For eternity past, and that's the only way we can describe it, for eternity past, there was nothing, only God. God decided that he was going to create. And when he did that, he looked down there and he said, I choose Bill Archer. He isn't born yet. His mom and dad aren't born yet. I choose him. He's a turkey. He's a sinner. He's disgusting. I choose him. Before he laid the foundation of the world. And all God's people said, what?
That's incomprehensible.
Incomprehensible. So God does that. And he can't choose me and forgive my sin, because the wages of sin is death. So somebody has to die, and he knows who it is before the foundation of the world. Day one is about to start, and either on day one or just prior to it, I don't know, the scripture doesn't describe, he creates the heavens. He creates the angelic host, the whole host. They're all perfect. They're all sinless. They're watching the creation of the world, and they're rejoicing. And as that day one progresses to day two, day three, day four, day five, when the whole creation is done, it is absolutely perfect. No sin, not in the angels, not in Adam and Eve, nowhere. Perfect. Good. Yay. Very good. Somewhere after day six, when we get to chapter 3, we know that something has happened. Right? We know that something has happened. Satan, the serpent, has rebelled, transgressed, sinned, and he's about to try his level best to totally corrupt God's creation. And in addition to that, he is absolutely, and we'll look about this next week, his goal is to have Adam and Eve and all of the generations after that fall down and worship him, not God. That's his plan. That's it. That's what his intent is. It was his intent when he sinned. It is his intent today. And by the way, it's a key to understanding the prophetic events that are about to unfold. It's all wrapped up in that. Some people look at this stuff today and say, I don't understand how this could possibly happen. Well, you can understand that if you understand what motivates Satan. Lord willing, we'll study that next week. I hope this has been clarifying for you, and Lord willing, we'll pick up our study next week with the fallen angels. Let's pray. Father, thank you just for your incredible grace to us. Lord, we're thankful that we have a Savior. If there is anyone here who has never placed their trust in Christ, I pray that they would not hesitate a moment. Reach out and say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin, and I trust you as my Savior. And the angels in heaven will rejoice at that. May you bless and watch over us this week. Should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we can fellowship together, study together, and just rejoice in the provision of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.